boy, this is terrible. I have this problem with containers. I'll just say that. I like to take a container, especially ketchup, because I don't know about you. You turn that thing over, out comes liquid. So I grab the container and I go like this, you know, and then I squirt out my ketchup, you know, but I have trouble with that. My family can attest to this. Recently, I got a terrible stain on one of my shirts. And, you know, I tried spray and wash, sprayed it on there, let it soak, scrubbed it in, washed it three times. A stain is still there. The truth is, you know, it's easier to get the stain. I don't know. It's easier to get the stain, right? I mean, you could do spaghetti sauce. It just stains terribly. It stains walls and carpets and tile, too, I discovered. Coffee. Boy, I've had a coffee stain and carpet once. Just put the coffee table over it, honestly. That was the easiest way. Ketchup, or my most recent case, poppy seed salad dressing. That stains just about everything. Yeah, I discovered that. Here's the thing, though. What's true in the physical world is really also true in the spiritual world. Follow me here. If the stains on our clothes are such an incredible problem, how much more serious are the stains on our souls? Sadly, just like it's easy to get stains in your clothes, it's really easy to stain our souls with sin. And just like the stains on our clothes, the stains on our souls aren't all that easy to remove. As a matter of fact, unless you have Jesus, it's impossible. Because if you have Jesus, then our sin-stained souls can be made clean and pure by the blood of Christ, and therefore we can be made holy before God. But the challenge then, once you've been made holy, once you've been sanctified, is to try to keep your soul clean. To keep from sinning, to keep from staining our souls with sin, to live a holy life. And in our text today from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is going to talk about that, about maintaining a God-pleasing level of holiness in this very unholy world that we live in. And so the first thing that he talks about is living holy among the unholy. Again, our text today comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 14 through 16. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? Now, these few verses seem a little out of context from where we left off in verse 13. And today we might say that Paul went off and chased a rabbit, you know. He said, squirrel, just, you know. But what he's actually doing is illustrating what it means to be a true servant of Christ, like we talked about last week. To live in such a way that shows that you're different among those around you, that you're a Christian. The key to understanding what Paul is talking about here has to do with being yoked together. And so the first thing that someone who hears this without reading it might think, well, has that got to do with wearing an egg costume or getting yoke all over yourself? And no, I suppose if you want to wear an egg costume, you could do that, but that's got nothing to do with this. All right? Egg yolks have nothing to do with this. The word that we're talking about is spelled Y-O-K-E, not Y-O-L-K, all right? Instead, this has got to do with what is usually a carved wooden beam that would be used to connect two animals, like oxen, so that they would be able to work together, like plowing and pulling out tree stumps and stuff like that. And you think, okay, well, what in the world is Paul talking about here? Well, normally you would yoke together two animals of equal strength and size. And so you would yoke two bulls together, or two horses together, or two ox together, or two donkeys together, okay? But you would never yoke together a horse with a bull, or an oxen with a donkey. As a matter of fact, Deuteronomy 22:10 plainly tells us, do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. You think that's good advice? They go, why? Well, simply, they're not evenly matched, right? And so the work you're doing isn't going to come out all that well, plus the weaker and smaller of the two animals is probably going to end up hurt. And if you're plowing something, whatever you're plowing is probably going to be like this, you know? But there's something else that we want to notice about what is said here in Deuteronomy 22:10. And that is, according to the Old Covenant law, the ox was considered a clean animal, and the donkey was not. And so the point that Paul is trying to get across here is that there are certain things that are fundamentally incompatible, and they're never meant to be brought together. And so when it comes to you and me as a Christian, we're not supposed to do the sinful things that Christians do. We're not supposed to engage in tight relationships with unbelievers because we're incompatible. Conflict will arise, okay? And Paul lists off a series of rhetorical questions. And you know what a rhetorical question is? It's like, do you know what time it is? And you say, it's howdy-doody time. No, you say, no, but a rhetorical question is asked for you to think about it because the response is normally accepted. So in this case, all of the rhetorical questions he asks are in the negative. They're answered in the negative. So he asks, what kind of fellowship can light have with darkness? The answer is none. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? And in other words, that's another word for Satan, another name for Satan. None is the answer, okay? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Again, the answer is nothing, at least in a spiritual sense. You might both like the Raiders. Of course, that could be satanic. I mean, you never know. But, you know, the point is you don't necessarily have anything in common spiritually at all with an unbeliever. Sorry about the Raider thing. All right, nothing in a spiritual sense. Then he asks, well, what agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? And again, he says nothing. Nothing is there in common, right? Now, this doesn't mean, though, that we can't talk to unbelievers. It doesn't mean that we can't try to establish a relationship with unbelievers, all right? If that were true, then we would never be able to fulfill our God-given mission to share our faith. You say, well, okay, well, what does it mean then not to be yoked together? Well, just what it says, you know, don't commit to any kind of union. Any kind of union, especially that of a intimate marital relationship with someone who doesn't share your spiritual beliefs. Or else, just like the ox and the donkey, you're going to be unequally matched and things just aren't going to work out. And in many cases, the Christian is going to end up corrupted, like Paul talks about over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, when he says, bad company corrupts good character. We need to be the light. We need to be a shining bright light to influence others. Okay? All right, well, let's read the rest of verse 16 from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, of course, where Paul tells us, for we are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And you think about things under the old covenant law. The temple of God was a physical structure made of stones, you know, and stuff like that. But under the new covenant of Christ, of which all Christians are a part of, you and me are the stones. Peter writes about that. Paul even talks about that. Here's what the Apostle Paul says about you and me as being the temple of God over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 19 through 22. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, God's family, built on the foundation. Here goes our structure, right? Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He's the rock that it's all built upon, all right? And in him, he's the rock that holds it all together. He's the foundational stone, you see. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple of the Lord. Now, it's not a physical building he's talking about, right? He says in verse 22, and in him, you too, speaking of the Christians at Ephesus and us too here today as Christians, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Under the Old Covenant law, Old Testament, God dwelt supposedly in the Holy of Holies. His presence was there when they entered in. God is present everywhere, which is why, again, for you and me today, it only makes sense that as a Christian, God's Spirit dwells in us. We receive the Spirit when we're baptized into Christ. Acts 2:38 promises that. Our physical body becomes then a living temple of God. And we're to honor God with our body, like Jesse read for us this morning. And Christians all together with the Spirit dwelling in us, we make up that temple of God that Paul was talking about before in Ephesians 2. And we are there as a testimony to God and the Spirit living within us. And we're meant to draw unbelievers to Christ. And again, we can't do that if we're living like unbelievers. That's why we need to live holy among the unholy. The second thing that Paul talks about here is being holy in an unholy world. And they go, wait a second, that almost sounds exactly the same. It is a little different. First one is practical between us and others. Second one's got more to do with us and God. To make Paul's point, he quotes a couple of Old Testament prophets there in verses 17 and 18, saying, therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Excuse me. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. All right, let's break that down a little bit. As a people holy unto God, God says that we must come out from those unholy people, from those living unholy lives, and be separate. The church is the outcalled ones, you see. We're called out of the darkness and into the light. We're called out of living in sin into Christ. He said that we must touch no unclean thing. That is, those things that are worldly, that lead to unholiness. And when we do that, God promises to continue to live with us, live within us as a temple of God. God promises that we will be his people. He will be our father, and we will be his sons and daughters. Just think about the honor and privilege of God's Spirit dwelling within us, within every Christian. That should cause us to live in such a way that honors God with our body. Again, like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, like Peter will write elsewhere, like we should just understand from trying to do our best to live like Jesus. And, you know, and we do that, of course, with the way we speak and with the way we walk and talk, you know, and act with our very lives. So Paul continues there in chapter 7 and verse 1, saying, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Now that word purify again can have this idea of cleansing, snipping, removing, you know. Think about it. Christians who value such promises should strive for holiness and, you know, get rid of all those things that contaminate our body and spirit. And I could sit here and I could list off a bunch of things that I think fall into that category, okay? But, you know, it would take a while. But you should know the things, okay? We are to be perfect like God is perfect. We need to strive for perfection. And that's a challenge. That's hard to live more and more like Jesus, okay? You know, we could just sit there and keep asking, well, what would Jesus watch? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus drive? I don't know. How would Jesus drive? That's better. He'd walk. No. How would, you know? Anyway, but it's a challenge. Still, it's a challenge for a goal worth striving for. You think, well, how do we do that? That's pretty, you know, it's a pretty big challenge. Well, we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning examining three important truths about holiness that can help us to reach that goal. And the first is the reason for holiness. And the simple, plain reason is because God is holy. God is holy. We're studying Revelation Sunday nights. We hopefully will finish up chapter 1 tonight. Eventually in our class, we'll get to Revelation 4. Of course, you don't have to wait for class to read that. But in Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John is given a glimpse into heaven. And he does his best to share with us in his known language. Remember, God inspires the Holy, by the Holy Spirit, the writers of the Bible to share what they have seen or been instructed by God, but they use their language. And so John writes what he saw, trying to explain it as best as he can in verses 2 through 8 of Revelation chapter 4. And he says, at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with something, with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. Day and night, they all never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, without trying to explain all the details of this clearly figurative language, what we know for sure from this description of John is that God is holy. Holy, holy. Holiness is the very essence of God's nature. He is completely other. We use the words that we know to do our best to describe who God is. But God is beyond really description. Over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, when it comes to understanding God a bit more in his holiness, we're told that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. That's hard to understand. How it's just pure white light. There is no darkness at all. That's the holiness of God. And you think, well, we are to be holy like God is holy. There's no way I could be like that. But that's what we're to strive for. And so while we can't be holy on our own, God has given us Jesus Christ so that his holiness can sanctify us and make us holy before God. Little advertisement to know more about sanctification, see the article in your bulletin. Not a sponsor. And so while our sin causes us to not be able to be in the presence of our holy God, Jesus cleanses us of our sins, making it possible for us to be with God for eternity. The thing that you and me are supposed to do is to do our best to sin less and less once we are washed with the blood of the Lamb, and to grow in spiritual maturity. Again, to be holy like God is holy. And you say, okay, well, if I'm going to be holy like God is holy, then it's important for me to really know what holiness is. So what is holiness? Well, if you look at a dictionary definition, you're going to see it's the quality or state of being holy. I think stop using words to define words. So I think, okay, how about the quality or state of being sanctified? And you think, okay, well, what's sanctification? Well, sanctification is the act of sanctifying or being sanctified. You say, you're doing it again, dictionary. Stop giving me words to define words. But when you think about it, those words really are synonymous in the scripture. Usually the Greek word is hagios. It's the same word. Okay. We are sanctified when we become a Christian by Jesus Christ. But living a sanctified or holy life is the state of growing in divine grace as a result of becoming a Christian. Try to clarify that a little bit by talking about maybe what holiness is not. Okay? Holiness is not an attempt to be isolated from unholy people. In other words, Christians aren't supposed to run off and hide from the world living in a closet or up in some cave. Or behind these large stone walls in some cold, dank little hole or something. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 9 and 10, Paul made it clear that we need to live and work alongside unbelievers, saying, I've written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. But then he clarifies this in verse 10, saying, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, in that case, you would have to leave this world. And then later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 22 and 23, Paul talks about how he tried hard to reach out to the lost and bridge that gap between him and them, saying, to the weak I became weak to win the weak. I've become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Now, that doesn't mean he compromised the gospel. That doesn't mean he compromised being holy. It means that he did what he could to reach people at their level without doing the things they are doing. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners, but he wasn't a tax collector and sinner. Jesus remained holy and sinless. We can too and do the same thing. So maybe, and I'm not telling you to do this, it's like the Christian who was an alcoholic that goes to a bar to help reach his friends. He doesn't drink, but he goes to the bar to reach his friends, you see. Anyway, I'm not telling you to do that. It's just an illustration that I came up out of the blue. Don't share illustrations that come up out of the blue. Mark that. Okay, don't do that again. So in other words, we still have to have some kind of influence on unbelievers. We have to have some kind of contact with them. And so we must be in the world, but not of the world. Again, holiness is not isolation. Instead, holiness is an attempt to be separate from that which is unholy and evil, to be set apart for God, by God. It's the everyday business of every Christian. Living and doing things like Christ as an example for others to follow. So again, living a holy life is an attempt to be set apart for God and to be separate from evil. All right, knowing all that, how do we as a people, how do we as a people set apart for God by God, attempt to be set apart as we live among unbelievers? That's a challenge. So how do we do that? How do we strive for that? Well, the first thing that we need to come to grips with is the fact that it takes effort. It takes work, you know. We need to make the choice to follow Jesus. And when we make that choice to follow Jesus and obey the gospel, we need to pursue holy living, okay? To live like Christ. Paul again has this to say to Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, telling him and in essence all of us, but you, man and or woman of God, as it may be, flee from all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Now, the emphasis I'm putting there is on that word pursue, okay? Because holiness isn't something you stumble upon accidentally. I'm a Christian. I'm holy before God, so I'm all holy now. Look at me. I've got a white suit. It takes concentrated effort, and forget the white suit. We need to pursue it. We need to pursue holy living. That's what Paul described here, okay? And that's why he said it's perfecting holiness out of reverence for God back in our main text. The second thing we need to do, and that takes work, it takes effort. The second thing we need to do is to realize that this striving for holiness is a process again. You know, so again, it's not something that just happens like that. It's a process. It's a transformation. Hopefully, from a few weeks ago, some of us remember when we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, when Paul reminded us that we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit. So in other words, it's a process. You are being transformed with ever-increasing glory. It's a process. It takes time. It's a lifetime and, you know, effort, okay? And sometimes we mess up, but when we do, we need to repent and get back on that path of holiness. The third thing that comes into play when we strive for holiness is that idea of separation again. That's there inherent in the Word. Okay? Like we talked about earlier, in order to live a holy life, we need to live in the world but not be worldly. Sometimes that means we need to forego or to avoid certain things. Remember how Paul again quoted from those Old Testament passages in 2 Corinthians 6. One of those verses he quoted comes from Isaiah 52:11. And he says, touch no unclean thing and I'll receive you. So that means that we really should avoid those things, get rid of, cut off those things that are going to get in our way of a holy life with God. You think, well, what things? Well, again, I could list a whole bunch of things for you, but prayerfully, you know those things. Let's put it this way. As a Christian, if you engage in some sort of activity, whether it's by media or just anything you think, I feel a little uncomfortable here. I don't know if Jesus would approve of this. Then don't, okay? It's because you are knowing that it's not a good thing, okay? And you think, well, is there a better way? Is there a barometer of such? Well, over in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about spiritual things and sinful things. And so he says, starting in verse 19, giving, you know, this list, if you will, Galatians 5:19, this list of the acts of the sinful nature or deeds of the flesh. These are the type of things that fall into that category that need to be gotten rid of. He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. They should be obvious to the Christian. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I think and the like, that's a long list. What else is there? He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's right. Unbelievers who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. He's writing to Christians saying, if you live like this as a Christian, you've gone ahead and done away with the cross of Christ. You've disgraced it. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, you know, if you do those things, Christian or not, you're living an unholy life. And prayerfully, as a Christian, we're not living that way because that is not living a holy life. And therefore, we will be discounted. We will be discounting all that Christ has done for us on the cross by continually, willfully sinning against him. So avoid those things. Get rid of those things. that would cause us to engage in acts of the sinful nature. Instead, Paul gives us another good list that we are to reach out for and embrace those things of the spiritual nature. We want to live a holy life. Well, we live by the Holy Spirit. So we are given a list of the fruits of the Spirit, right? And so he says, starting in verse 22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those are the things approved by God. All right. He says in verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So put those things behind you that led to an unholy life and live by the Spirit, a holy life. You know, we must carefully and intentionally choose the kinds of things we allow into our minds and hearts. It is way too easy nowadays with multimedia everywhere to allow all kinds of junk to get inside us. We must also carefully and intentionally choose the kinds of relationships that we're going to build with others. Again, our closest and most significant relationships really need to be with other believers. But we need to build relationships with unbelievers if we're going to fulfill our God-given mission, lead the lost to Christ. So again, we are to be holy as God is holy. And so we do our best to live and grow in holiness among the unholy, being holy in an unholy world, all the while striving to grow spiritually and in holiness. Like we talked about earlier, the only way that we can become holy before God is by God's holiness imputed to us, given to us when we become a Christian. And so that means if you're not a Christian, then you could never be in the presence of God without the holiness given to us through his son Jesus, meaning that you will not be allowed to spend eternity with him because God is holy and nothing impure can be in God's presence. And so if you want to spend eternity in heaven with God, you need to be a Christian. You need to put your faith in Christ and admit that you've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that you understand that God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and be saved and receive that gift of the Holy Spirit and start living that holy life. You know, we confess Christ as Lord and Savior and commit ourselves to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of our sins. And like Acts 2:38 says, you receive that Spirit, right? You rise up out of the water, born again into Christ to live a life of holiness until, you know, Jesus comes back again or you go to be with him. And for those of us, of course, who are already Christians, may we always strive to live a holy life, to live a life of holiness, and to help others find that holiness in Christ too. So again, as always, we offer the invitation extended to those who would like to put Christ on if they're not a Christian in baptism, or if there's some other need that maybe we could help out with as a loving congregation. We want to encourage you to come forward and share as we stand and sing.